Well, this week I have been thinking a lot about invitations. It started last Monday when I learned that the Augusta National Golf Club has extended invitations to two women to be members. For 80 years, it's been a good old boys club. And now, former Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice and South Carolina financial whiz Darla Moore have both heard the words, "You are invited." Since hearing the media reports on this historic invitation to Augusta, I started thinking about invitations that people like you and I receive. Is anyone here a member of Augusta? Just wanted to check. Okay, I didn't think so, but just didn't want to assume. So I've been thinking about invitations that we do receive, that people like you and I receive. We hear the words, or we read the words, "You are invited to weddings, to wedding rehearsal dinners, to bridal showers, to bachelorette parties, to bachelor parties, to birthday parties." In fact, I just received an invitation this week to a birthday party for a one-year-old, and I will be going. So we receive invitations to birthday parties and baby showers, retirement parties, even though there's no such thing as retirement, but we'll just ignore that, housewarming parties, graduations from preschool, from high school, from college or seminary, graduation parties, game nights, dinner parties, class reunions, fundraisers, U.S. citizenship parties. So we're very familiar with the words, "You're invited," as we're invited to all kinds of things. But this morning, as we wind down our summer series on the songs on God's summer playlist, the song that is playing on God's summer playlist this morning is an invitation to God's people to come and worship Him. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 100. The passage is on the screens, page 427 of the Bibles in the rack, page 427, Psalm 100. And this morning, in this short song, it's five Bible verses, more than anything else, the meaning of this song is this: that God's people are invited to joyfully worship the living God. God's people, people like you and me, are invited to joyfully worship the living God. Now, before we read this together, let's get the overview, and then I'm going to unpack the parts here. So the overview of Psalm 100 is this. There are four stanzas to this song. I want to highlight them for you now. First is an invitation to praise God. Verses 1 and 2. So we're invited as the people of God to praise God in verses 1 and 2. Followed by a why stanza, which is verse 3. So we receive this invitation in verses 1 and 2, then we're told why, what is the reason for the invitation in verse 3. Then the cycle repeats itself with another invitation stanza to praise God in verse 4, followed by another why stanza in verse 5. So, invitation, why. Okay, so you with me? Now what we're going to do now is we're going to read this song together. So I'm going to project on the screens Psalm 100, two slides, and we're going to read these five verses of this song together. And as we read, we will see that God's people are invited to joyfully worship the living God. So you can remain seated, but we're going to read this together, reading together. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's our song on God's playlist this morning. This song is composed by an unknown writer. And this song was sung by the Israelites during worship in the temple. And it frankly is an eloquent summons to worship. And this invitation is full of emotions, the emotions of joy. You can see in your Bibles, this song begins with an invitation, verses 1 and 2. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Now, as you know, as we've gone through this series in the Psalms, some of the songs in the book of Psalms are, frankly, tearjerkers, as we saw a couple weeks ago. And there's a place for that in life, that there are times when we just need to sing or hear a tearjerker because of where we are in our journey. But there are other times when we're to shout for joy to the Lord and worship him with gladness and come before him with joyful songs. So God's people here are invited to joyfully worship the living God. You are invited to raise your voice to God. So it begs the question, when was the last time you raised your voice? Other than, well, to celebrate. Maybe for some of you it was Friday night when you're watching the Chargers and the Vikings play. And you're yelling and screaming at the television as if Philip Rivers or North Turner or whoever can hear you. Your neighbors can hear you, but those guys on the screen can't hear you. You're shouting joyfully. The phrase shout for joy refers to the spontaneous shout of victory that greets a victorious king when the king returns from battle. And so there's a messenger after the battle is won by the king, and the messenger runs into town, and he gets there and he's out of breath, and he runs from the battlefield, and he has the good news, and the good news is our king has won the battle. And then the messenger announces, the king and the army will return from deployment and they will march into the city tomorrow. And then tomorrow, the excited people will line the streets waiting for the glorious moment when the king returns with his victorious army. And when the king comes and he reaches the city gates and he rides through those massive city gates in triumph, the crowd will roar with applause and cheers. Now, in case some of you aren't sure what joy is, I'm just saying, or what it means, I want to show you some pictures, I think, that capture joy. Here's the first one. Can I tell you, I love photography. I'm not a photographer, but I love looking at photographs. This photograph touched me deeply when I saw it in the San Diego newspaper. That bride is thrilled that her husband is home from deployment. That's a picture of joy to me. And some of you in this room have experienced it, haven't you, Doug Kay? Haven't you, Captain Woodson? These men know what it's like. The joy of being gone 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, and returning home. There's nothing like it. Next picture. Look at these guys. Picture of joy. We're back. We're home. We can go to In-N-Out. I think that's what's on their mind. The next one. You know these girls? They were called the Fab Five, but they were renamed. What were they renamed? You guys don't know? I don't remember. That's why I'm asking you. But anyway, that was a moment. And I love watching the Olympics and the joy of seeing our flag go up and hear our national anthem. I don't care if I don't like the sport. It's like, that's my country, that's my national anthem, and that's our gold medal. So every day I'd get up and I'd read in the newspaper what the medal count is. How many do we have total? How many golds do we have? And we finally caught China and passed them. And I was like, yes! No offense if you're studying from China. We love you. Okay, one last one. This is one of my favorites. That is a picture of joy. Some of you know who it is. That is my daughter in the middle with my son-in-law, and we went and did wedding photographs over at, what was the name of that place? Mission Delicala. You guys know where it is. And they did this thing where they all jumped, and they were so excited. A picture of joy. They weren't as full of joy as I was when it was over and paid for and all of that. But anyway, pictures of joy. So you have an image now of what joy is like, in case some of you didn't know what joy is like. It's an emotion. It means that you're alive, that you're excited. God's people are invited to joyfully worship the living God with a shout of joy that is vocal. In other words, it comes out of your mouth. It's vocal. That's what the psalm says. It's public. It's public. Everyone is invited to shout out joyful praise to God. It says in the psalm, you can see it, all the earth. The basic principle in the Bible is that all of God's creation, everything must praise Him, and everything must shout out praise to Him. Listen to the words of Psalm 98. In fact, you can look at these words. It's just the previous page. Psalm 98, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 98, verses 7 and 8. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. All the earth is invited to shout out praise to God. All the earth, the absolute monarchs, the emirs, the kings, the queens, the sultans, the rulers, the presidents, the prime ministers, the sheiks, they're all invited to praise the one true God of the Bible. All the earth is invited to shout out to God. The people of China and Vietnam and North Korea and Saudi Arabia and Morocco and Pakistan and Tajikistan and Uzbekistan and Afghanistan and every other stand there is. All the earth is invited to shout out praise to God. Queen Elizabeth the second and Prince Albert the second and President Obama and President Calderon, they're all invited and instructed to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. This is a universal invitation, and it's a universal privilege, and all people are invited to shout joyfully to the Lord and praise Him and honor Him. And there are no people who are excused from the praise of God. Now let me say, unless we're perpetually vigilant, we find ourselves asking about everything in life, what's in it for me? And when that attitude invades our worship attitudes, we complain. I didn't get much out of that worship service. How we feel about worship isn't really the point. Worship is for God because creatures owe their Creator praise. So we're invited to worship the Lord with gladness and joy, with excitement and elation. And as I think about this joy factor, I think about the fact that music has a peculiar power. In fact, listen to how one writer put it. Quote, I am convinced that congregations learn more theology, good and bad, from the songs they sing than the sermons they hear. Music reaches mind and heart at the same time, and it has the power to touch and move the emotions. We sure saw the sad side of this a couple weeks ago. And this is the flip side, the joyful side of it here in Psalm 100. Singing enables us to express deeply felt emotions that mere speaking cannot express. When my joy increases, it cries for an outlet. And so I sing. When I'm touched by the grace of God in a fresh way, the way I'm wired, usually tears fill my eyes, followed by singing. When I experience God's forgiveness, I sing. When I don't know how to pray, I sing. This praise is offered in a public form. Expressing thanks does not necessarily have or need this form. You can just say, God, thank you. Just you and God. But there's something that is electric and alive and powerful about public praise. And that's what this psalm is about. To the Israelites, it was a sin to fail to acknowledge God publicly. For God had blessed them in order that they might do just that. So they wouldn't think of not publicly praising God for who He is and what He's done for them. Praise elevates the object, the focus of praise. But thanksgiving may not elevate publicly the object, the focus of praise. Genuine praise looks away from the self and focuses on God. He is to be exalted, and His words are to be described and lauded so that people will be drawn to Him. The less focus there is on the speaker, whoever the speaker is, publicly praising God, and the more focus there is on the object of praise, who happens to be God, the greater the praise. And so when you and I, when we shout out praise to God, when we accept God's invitation to come to worship, let's raise our voices in joy and come before Him with joyful songs. Worship is corporate. It's not enough to worship alone. I hear this. I've heard this so many times as a pastor. I'm just God and me, and I just worship God. I just watch whoever on television, and I just have my time with God. I don't need to be with other people. I don't need the drama of other people. I don't need to leave my house. And they're perfectly healthy and able to do it, but they just isolate themselves. It's not enough to worship alone. In fact, God is too great to be comprehended by my little mind or to be adequately honored by my personal feeble praises. I need to hear other voices, learn from other preachers, benefit from the gifts of the entire community, and be part of a great company of singers and pray with all the saints, not just as individualistic God and me. So Psalm 100 says God's people are invited to joyfully worship the living God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. This is an invitation, and so it raises a question. Why are we invited to raise a shout to God with joyful singing? I'm glad you asked. Your answer is in verse 3. Know or acknowledge that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So the shouting out praises to God, the singing of joyful songs to God, is based on the single and most comforting truth I have ever learned in my life. And this is the truth. God is in control. He made us. We are His. We are His people. We are His sheep. God is in control. And God has always been in control. And nothing has ever happened to me that He did not allow to pass through the grid of His love and His purposes for my life. And the loving control of God is a precious reality to me that gets sweeter day by day. And like my wife and me, many of you take no comfort from the prospect that God cannot control the rapid reproduction of cells known as cancer. And like my wife and me, many of you find no consolation in haphazardness or randomness. I'll be the first to admit to you, I cannot explain everything that happens. But I also say to you, I don't feel the need to explain everything that happens, and I don't feel pressure to explain everything happens. I just seek to find my eternal joy and happiness with the one about whom Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. I stand in awe and in wonder of the one of whom Psalm 135 verse 6 says, the Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on earth and in the seas and all their depths. I humble myself and my plans before the one about whom Ephesians 1 says has a long-range plan in which everything will be brought together and summed up in Him. Everything in the deepest heaven, everything on planet earth, everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and everyone. God is God, and there is no other. So our song for the morning says, know or acknowledge that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. That is why we can shout praise out to the Lord and come before Him with joyful song. So the question is, do we have a big enough God? Have we lost the wonder of the greatness of our sovereign God, the one who made us? Have we reduced God to like a machine that just spits out what we want? So we come up, we give our requests, and He just answers the way we want, and we're happy with that. Or do we see Him truly as the one who made us, Creator, majestic God? Do we have a big enough God? Have we lost our wonder of the greatness of our sovereign God? We should come away from a worship service with a fresh awareness of the majesty and greatness of God, and with a desire to glorify God, and with a renewed commitment to serve God. And our worship, our shouts of praise, our joyful songs must be God-centered and God-focused because He is God. That's why we sing songs like the doxology, which we sang last Sunday. Praise God from whom? Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Songs like 10,000 Reasons, which we're going to respond to the sermon by singing this morning. That there are 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord and praise His name. That's why we sing How Great Thou Art, which we're going to sing later this morning. And Our God, and Oh Great God, and How Great You Are, and Praise You the Lord the Almighty, which we just finished singing. And God of this city, and All I Have is Christ, and A Mighty Fortress is Our God. It's about God. It's about God. It's not about us. So at the heart of Christian worship is to recall and to celebrate our sovereign God who made us and who paid for our sin with the payment of His Son's life. And that's a God who's worthy of our praise, of our shouts of joy. Now the cycle in this song, it repeats itself with another invitation stanza to praise God in verse 4, followed by another why stanza in verse 5. Verse 4, invitation. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Many times, many, many times in the Bible, we're commanded to praise the Lord, which implies that we're to do it whether we feel like it or not. If we never feel like praising the Lord, maybe something's wrong. And if we're grumbling and griping as we enter worship, it will be difficult and challenging, if not impossible, to give thanks to God and to praise His name, because grumbling and praise are incompatible. Listen to the words of James 5:9 as he writes about grumbling. He says, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters." Don't grumble. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." I don't see anything here about entering grumbling and complaining. Now, while we should praise and thank God in our private times of relating to God, and I hope you have private times that you relate to God, this invitation in verse 4 is focused on worshiping God corporately with other Christians. His gates and his courts refer to the tabernacle or temple where God's people come together for worship as the people of God. And to enter those gates with thanksgiving or to enter those gates with praise implies that you have a save the date on your calendar for each Sunday at 10 a.m. if College Avenue happens to be your church home. That, you know, if I'm out of town, if I'm sick, I won't be there, but otherwise I'm going to be there. And just so you know, I wrestle with this, and I think if I were not the pastor of a church, how many weeks a month would I go to church? Would I go once a month like so many people do, or twice a month? You know, and I have my beach week, and I have my desert week, and I have my work around the house week, and I have my church week, which might be the first Sunday because that's the Sunday we take the Lord's table. And, of course, the Lord's table is a good rabbit's foot and good luck charm for the rest of the month. This is an invitation that implies a save the date on your calendar to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise implies preparing your heart beforehand and coming with the intentional purpose of offering praise to God. Who can tell me how I end each of my weekly emails every week? Many of you read them. Hundreds of you do. What do I say? What's the last sentence in my weekly email? Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. That's implied here. How can I enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise if I, at least for me, maybe I'm just worse and more messed up than the rest of you, without any degree of preparation to prepare my heart? And so may I ask you, as you prepare to pray for our worship time, that it will honor the Lord. Pray for your heart and for the hearts of others to be right before him as we gather to worship. And let me say this, if you're feeling down on a Sunday morning, and there may be a Sunday morning when you're feeling down, can I suggest that you come anyway? Because I pray each week that there's anyone who comes here who needs hope, that they'll receive hope and that they'll be encouraged. But most of us should come ready to praise our great God. Verse 4 is the invitation. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. That's the invitation. But again, why are we invited to raise a shout to God with joyful song? Verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. There are three reasons given here for us worshiping God with thanksgiving and praising him and giving thanks to him. Three reasons mentioned in verse 5. Number one, you can see it in your Bibles, the Lord is good. Reason number two, his love endures forever. Reason number three, his faithfulness continues to all generations. First reason, the Lord is good. It's easy to say that, but do you really believe it? Do you really, really, in your heart of hearts, believe that the Lord is good? Some of you have gone through very difficult situations in life. Some of you are in the middle of a difficult situation right now, and you feel helpless, and you don't know where to turn. Do you believe that God is good? And that somehow, in ways that you might not understand, He is using what you are going through, He's using your trials to work together for your good, so that your life will be transformed to look more like Jesus. The Lord is good. And you don't have to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb to be reminded that the Lord is good. Only a God who is good would do such a thing. God's love endures forever. This word love speaks of an uncommon love. It's a love that doesn't depend on us, but it depends on God's eternal nature, which is good. And God's faithfulness, it continues through all generations. This is another way of saying that God is everlasting. God is not fickle. He's not moody. Any moody people here? God's not moody. Where one day He acts one way towards us and the next day He's different. God is reliable and God is dependable, which means that God is faithful. He can be counted on. And so the psalmist writes this invitation: shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This song teaches that you are invited to joyfully worship God. One very specific way that we can do this is by offering individual public praise and thanksgiving to God. An individual public praise is the evidence of the spiritual life that is alive in the church. One of the things we do in every staff meeting on Tuesday morning is we start by something we call evidences of God's grace. And we do this in most of our overseer meetings, where we just share where we've seen the goodness of God in our lives, where we've seen God at work. And it's a time to just publicly praise God, because I believe that is the evidence of spiritual life that is alive in the church. And frankly, it follows the pattern of this song called Psalm 100. Public praise during corporate worship done to the glory of God is a measure of the spiritual vitality of a congregation. What we're going to do now is I'm going to give you an opportunity to tell of your faith, what you believe, what God means to you, how God may have answered a prayer of yours, and how you can encourage others. Because public thanksgiving and praise recognizes that God blesses His people so that we will tell of His works, so that others in turn from across the generations will be edified in their faith and encouraged in their praying. Do you know how powerful it is in the life of a young person or someone in their 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s to say, let me tell you about God's faithfulness in my life. Let me share that with you. It's powerful across the generations. When we offer public praise and thanksgiving to God, we want to avoid self-promotion. We want to avoid unnecessary talk. It's one of the things that makes me nervous when I run around with the mic. It's like, okay, so your point is, and where does God fit into this equation? Is it about you or is it about God? So we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. God is the only attraction here. But as C.S. Lewis observed, people naturally talk about things that they enjoy because that is part of the enjoyment. We talk about that which we enjoy. Because that's part of that enjoyment. So as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in Jesus Christ, wouldn't it make sense that we would talk a lot about God? Because that's part of the enjoyment of knowing God and having a relationship with Him.